Well, I believe God's put something on my heart to share with you, I think that complements what we talked about yesterday. So I want to go to the Word. I want to go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. I think that's what they'll have up on the screen for me. And we're going to look at 6 verses of Scripture. Lord, we just thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the soil of our heart being soft and pliable and able to receive seed, Lord. I thank you for the tongue of the learned, Lord, and Lord, give me the ability to share with this people, Lord, what you shared with me, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we're going to read the first 6 verses together there. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, in our culture, this word judge has become a polarizing word. I don't know if you've picked up on that in the media or in religious circles or in anti-religious circles. What do you think? Let's just take a stab at this morning. This is not a pass or fail grade. What do you think the point of what Jesus is saying so far in these 6 verses is? Anybody want to take a stab at it? You reap what you sow, okay? Somebody else? Don't judge other people. Keep an eye on your own bobber. I like that. I see another hand somewhere. Yes, dear. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't have a double standard, right? Okay. Amen. One more? One more for the road? Check your heart first. You know what? I think every one of those answers was right. I think Jesus is bringing a new standard to the standard that was in their mind. He's bringing them a new precept on what proper judgments are and what proper judgments are not. So what I'm going to do today, this is certainly not a comprehensive lesson, but I'm just going to share with you 4 points that have really helped me in trying to understand what really the Bible teaches, what is God's pleasure when it comes to talking about judgment. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask you another question while we're asking questions. Are all judgments necessarily bad? No. Give me an what's a good judgment? In your practical life, what would be a good judgment? The stove is hot. The stove is hot. Don't touch the stove. Very practical, right? Amen. What would be another good practical judgment?
Don't jump in the lake.
Don't jump in the lake, okay. Absolutely. How about in your vocational realm? Have you ever worked in a situation where there were no appraisals or judgments and like you needed to know whether you were doing a good job or you thought you were doing a really good job and would like to be rewarded for it a little bit, but it was like everybody was just treated the same. There were no judgments made on who was working good and who wasn't working so good. So that would be a good judgment, right? How about if you're really studying hard at school, don't you want a judgment to be passed when you do your test work, right? Aren't you looking for a good judgment? Or let's say you're in a contest and you've really worked hard in that contest, right? It's a great day outside today. There's probably a car show around here somewhere, right? And there's probably some guys got their cars already and they want somebody to pass judgment. They want them to say, look, you did a really good job with that, right? Amen. So not all judgments are bad, right? So this is one of the things we've really got to learn and we really got to come and understand. And that's really the first point. Not all judgments are bad. There are good judgments. There are judgments that help us, that redeem us, that save us, and that lead us, that have a positive sense in how we do it. You know, actually, Probably the bottom line of what Jesus may be saying here, I think, could be found in James 1, 22 through 25. And this would be, mind your own bobber. I like that. I'm never going to forget that. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at it himself, he has gone away. So what is the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to examine myself. I'm going to look at myself. I'm going to have the word is going to be my mirror, and I'm going to be a doer of that word. And that is something that is really going to help me and is really going to propel me down the road. So in other words, it's self-judgment, right? It's self-judgment. It's holding ourselves accountable. You know, we live in a very bureaucratic society. And the truth is, the more we have less government, self-government, the more we need other government. So self-government under the lordship of Jesus Christ is really the highest form of government. When I say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, what I'm saying is I'm allowing his government, I'm allowing his judgments, I'm allowing his precept, his truth to lead me and guide me beyond my emotions, beyond my feelings, beyond my circumstances, beyond everything else, that I'm coming under his government. That's self-government. And I'm going to judge myself, not subjectively, but I'm going to judge myself objectively by what God has to say. These are the standards. Just like if I was vocationally, if I was being judged at work, I wouldn't want, or maybe I would, the boss to say, well, I think you had a really good attitude even though you're doing a poor job. You're not following the directions. And I want to follow the directions so I can get a raise, right? And I can move on in this operation. So these are just things that we need to think about. I would go this far to say this. I was meeting with a group of young men just several weeks ago, and we were just sitting around talking about life and ministry and the marketplace and marriage and, you know, all the things that make us tick and grow. And they were firing some questions at me, and one of them said, "Well, Pastor Keith, when what do you think is one of the most important things?" Now that's a loaded question. What do you think is one of the most important things about how somebody's really going to follow Jesus and really succeed in life? And this was my answer to them: their ability to receive correction. Okay? Which is another form of judgment, isn't it? I would venture to say this: the future prosperity and process in our life is going to be tied to our ability to have people speak into our lives, have people that care about us, people that love us, people that have well-intended blessing for us to speak into our life. That's going to be a determining factor. It's going to be greater than our ability. It's going to be greater than our giftings. Because you think about it, your giftings and your abilities are limited, but when somebody can speak into your life, now they have the ability to share their giftings and their abilities with you. So you've just increased by all of their wisdom. Isn't that amazing? So live and learn, right? So this is an important area for spiritual maturity, to succeed in life and to be the people that God really intends us to be. You know, there's a verse in Habakkuk that talks about vision. I want to just put that verse up there. You may have heard sermons on this verse, but I think sometimes we miss some of the nitty-gritty. Now, this is the prophet, and actually the prophet is having a little bit of a conflict with God. And he's complaining to God about other people, if you read the text. And he's saying, God, basically, why do the wicked prosper? That's what he's saying in chapter 1. Like, why do some of these people who seem to be cheating the system, not honoring you, why do they seem to be doing good? And here we are, we're trying to do good and things aren't working out. It's a good question, right? But he's the only one you can ask that question to, because I don't know the answer to that, by the way. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. That was the thick part of the wall in the walled cities. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, meaning the Lord, what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. And how I may reply when I am reproved. What did the prophet understood? He understood that when he poured his heart out to God, when he opened things up to God, that God was a father and God was going to lovingly make some judgments and make some corrections, make some course adjustments in his life. But then he says, and how I may respond. So our response to that is really critical. Amen? It's really critical. Now, I'm just speaking from experience because I come from a background where, you know, I came into the church. I didn't have any church background. Our family was blown up. I had a big chip on my shoulder. I was in attitude and anger looking for a place to happen. So walking into a situation, I wish I would have known then what I know now. Of course, it's pretty much impossible in life to do that. But through that process, I'm glad there were some people around me that hung with me until I could get that correction was not rejection. Okay? Say that out loud with me one time. Correction is not rejection. So if we're going to understand anything that Jesus says about judgment, if we're going to get to the heart of the matter and understand how it works through us and how it works for us, we've got to come to that conclusion that sometimes even when people, you know, maybe they might even have the best attitude, but that doesn't mean they're not correct. You know, I'm sure there are people that have corrected you like they've corrected me in certain areas of life. They weren't necessarily nice about it, but, you know, it doesn't mean that they weren't right. Hello? And see, when you're secure in Christ, when you realize that God can use even imperfect vessels, aren't you glad God uses imperfect vessels? Well, this would be a very empty church, wouldn't it? Because none of us would be qualified because we all have certain imperfections. Again, that's why the Word is so important, because the Word doesn't bend or flex with our personality. It doesn't bend or flex with our circumstances. So we've got to be people that go by the standard that God has set here. So we've really got to understand that correction is not rejection. I'm going to stand and I'm going to listen. And how am I going to respond when God adjusts me? Why is this important? Because who does God usually use to adjust us? I mean, I think I've heard from the Lord a few times in my life, but most time God uses people to speak to me. It may be a friend. It may be somebody ministering the Word. It may be sitting around that meeting. It may be through prayer. It may be my wife. If she was here, she'd say amen. I always tell guys, if you're really blessed, you get a prophet in your life. If you're super blessed, you get to marry them. Hallelujah. Amen. So we got to understand that God uses these things. Now, that's how he does it. So if we look at correction as being rejection, we're going to miss, I think, the whole part of the foundation of what Jesus is really trying to teach us here. And I think this really comes into play in leadership situations. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:10. I've been a pastor for a number of years, and I planted churches, work with church leaders. And I've noticed that there is an attitude sometimes that is not healthy, and that attitude is that Christian leaders, a pastor, for instance, you know, says to a member of the church, "I want to meet with you. I want to talk with you about something." You know, my guys used to joke with me. They say, "Oh, I feel like I'm getting called into the principal's office." I said, "You're not getting called into the principal's office." But we had to build trust, right? We had to build trust. But they had to be open just like I had to be open. But in 1 Corinthians 13:10, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He said, "For this reason I'm writing things that while absent, so that when present, I need not to use severity." You've got to remember, the Corinthian church, if you read those two epistles, it was a lot of correction. I mean, the Apostle Paul, you know, he was bearing down on them, saying, "Look, you guys are a mess." He said, "You can't even have a church service without fighting with each other. When you get together and eat your meals, you're fighting over who gets in line first." Literally, this is some of the things he's talking about in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So there's a lot of correction. He's tweaking them. He's getting in their face. He's getting in their grill, as my kids would say. "So that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down." Why does God put people in our life like that? For building up and not tearing down. Okay? So here's one of the things we had to come to a conclusion with. So, you know, sometimes I'd have to sit down with a young man, especially somebody, because those people that were headed for ministry, I was tougher on. I was like, hey, man, you're being held to a higher standard. And sometimes I'd have to look at them and say, listen, you're going to have to use some faith right now to believe that I'm on your side. Because what I'm going to tell you isn't going to feel like that. Are you with me? Right? How many moms and dads we have here? Yeah, if you haven't had that conversation, you will have that conversation. And what I'm finding out, even though my younger, we have eight kids go from 34 to 21, age 34 to age 21, I'm finding out that I'm still the dad. Isn't that amazing? And I'm reminding a couple of them that I'm still the dad, which they find really amazing. But, you know, it's that, listen, I'm really on your side. You might not want to hear this, but I'm really on your side. So we have to understand that not all judgment is bad. It's life-saving. And how we learn to embrace it, whatever age we're in, you know, I can look back at my life and have a lot of regrets. Say, man, I wish I would have learned some of these things sooner. But I'm glad I'm getting them. I'm glad I'm in process. Amen. I can't do anything about yesterday, but I can do something about today and something about tomorrow. So I'm going to focus on those things. I'm going to take the words of Jesus very seriously. You know, there's a historic story in the Bible where, if you remember this story, King Ahab, who was a bad king, and King Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, they reigned at the same time, and Ahab kind of manipulated Jehoshaphat, at least that's my opinion, because I'm kind of a pro-Jehoshaphat guy here. So I think Ahab kind of manipulated him a little bit and got him into a deal, wanted him to go to war for him, and so Jehoshaphat comes down, and Ahab makes the throne and sits him on the throne and honors him and does all these things, and Jehoshaphat says, well, before we go to war, like, shouldn't we ask, like, the Lord? Shouldn't we get some prophets? So Ahab gets all these prophets, and he prays all these prophets out, like 400 of them, I think it says. And Jehoshaphat's looking around, and he doesn't smell authenticity. He's like, I don't know. I think these are like prophets for hire. I don't think these guys are like really committed to the truth. And he says, isn't there like a prophet of the Lord? Now I want you to see Ahab's response. This is a great response. 2 Chronicles. Did I give you that verse, 2 Chronicles? There we go. The king of Israel said to Joseph, there is yet one man by whom we inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micah, the son of Imla. But Joseph, I said, let not the king say so. So here's a guy that really doesn't want to hear a bad news. Here's a guy that this is a good prophet, and like he's willing to tell him the truth. He said, I don't like this guy. He never brings me good news. You know, and listen, I'll just tell you, I've been there. I've run from people that I thought, you know, I really don't want to hear what they had to say. But the truth is, I really needed to hear what they had to say. So if you feel vulnerable, you feel like, oh, I'm not up for it. Listen, join the human race. But I'm just telling you, it's part of God's process. Of course, the story gets better because Jehoshaphat says, listen, go get that guy. The guy comes up and he prophesies. This is what's funny. He prophesies to Ahab exactly what Ahab wants to hear. And Ahab gets offended and says, I know you're mocking me. You're just telling me what you want me to hear. And the prophet goes, you're right. And the whole thing blows up. I mean, so you got all, just think about how funny that really is. That's like us, right? Like, tell me. No, don't tell me. Okay, tell me. Oh, you told me. Oh, no, you're just telling me that because that's what I want to hear. No, okay, never mind then. And the angels are in heaven going, what just happened? Oh, my goodness. No wonder Jesus had to take his time and teach these things to us so that we would attempt to get it. Amen? God is good. Amen. God is good. So point number one, not all judgments are bad. All right, let's understand that. Let's move on here. Point number two in judgments, do not assume or ascribe motive to other people. Do not assume or ascribe motive to other people. We get in a lot of trouble when we talk about motives. I've been married 40 years, last week, 40 years, praise the Lord. And I've learned something, that when we have family discussions, that they go sideways when one of us assumes we know the other one's motive. Rather than saying, what were you thinking? Can I tell you how many times Penny's probably said to me, like, what were you thinking? That's a lot better than, I know what you were thinking. Okay, I'm helping some people here. This is like, I could charge you $60 an hour for this. Are you with me? Okay. What were you thinking? You know, and if you don't say it with sarcasm, it's better. Like, what were you thinking? It's better than, what were you thinking? I told you the dumb dog story, right, before? Have I told you the dumb dog story? So a few years back, we had this big dog. He was this big dog. And he was the most affectionate animal you've ever seen. I mean, the dog was like 140 pounds or something and thought it was a lap dog. So he ingratiated himself to our family, but he was mischievous, this dog. And he would do things, and Penny felt bad for him, so she would protect him like she did one of the kids. All right? So I came home from a trip one time, and the dog had gotten into something, did something, and I smacked the dog. She goes, oh, don't smack the dog. I said, don't smack the dog. She said, well, the dog didn't know what it did. I said, if the dog didn't know what it did, as soon as it saw me, why did it run and hide? And she starts explaining. I wish I had this on video. She starts explaining basically how this poor animal is just mindless, and it's just a sense-related creature, just reacts to things, and has no mind at all. And, of course, the more she talked, I think she even knew it sounded a little bit ridiculous, you know what I mean? And finally she said, he's just a big, dumb dog. I said, okay, get a piece of paper. She's with me. I said, get a piece of paper. She goes, you're going to trick me. I said, I'm not going to trick you. Just get a piece of paper. So I said, write big dumb dog on the paper. So she writes big dumb dog. I take the paper, I tape it to my chest, and I said, from now on, I want to be treated in this house just like the dog is. I said, every time I do something stupid that you can't believe I did, I want you to look at me and go, he's just a big dumb dog. Isn't that great? Men, let me tell you, ladies, just put your hands in your throat. Men, let me just tell you, the first 10 years of our marriage, I tried to convince Penny how smart I was. For the last 30, I've been trying to convince her how stupid I am. Stupid goes a lot better. I know I said it. You know, stupid is just so much better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are on a bunny trail here, but anyway, we're talking about understanding that, you know, people need to speak into our lives, and it's okay to receive correction, and how we receive that will be important. And that, then the second part was, don't assume people's motives. Now, remember when Jesus said this statement, he said it, there's like 13 recordings of it in the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself, right? I've heard big debates about what that means. But the interesting thing is, it's in the Bible what it means. It's in Leviticus 19. So when Jesus said that, he was quoting Leviticus 19. Let's look at that, okay? So now we're going to get into some of the definitions of some of these things, rather than just being subjective, right? So here's what he says about how do you love your neighbor. Okay, so see, that's what I like about Jesus. He doesn't just like tell you what to do and then like go figure it out for yourself. It's like, love your neighbor. Here's how to do it. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. Okay, got that. That's good, right? But you are to judge your neighbor. Oh, wait a minute. This is telling me to judge my neighbor. I thought I wasn't supposed to judge my neighbor. Now, hang on a minute here. Matter of fact, I was out in front of Planned Parenthood a couple weeks ago, and this lady pulled up in a car. And she said, why are you judging these people? I says, the only people I'm judging are little boys and little girls who haven't committed any crime and aren't worthy of a death sentence. And I said, by the way, aren't you judging me for judging them? Right? So this whole thing about there are no judgments, it just doesn't hold water. It's the how. It's the purpose. But you are to judge your neighbor. How are you to judge them? Fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer. Motive. Ooh, it's good, isn't it? Slander. among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. Don't incriminate him. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen. In other words, don't bear an offense. Don't walk in unforgiveness, right? In your heart, you may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Isn't this incredible wisdom? This is God's law teaching people how to get along with another. And when Jesus said to love your neighbor, this is what he was telling them. They knew what he was talking about. They were Pharisees. They understood the law. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. So you're sitting on your deck this afternoon, and you're grading my sermon. Christians, they have a little squirt, you know, like, oh, that was a 5. I don't know, might have been a 6, you know, whatever. So anyway, you're out there, and you're out there, and your neighbor starts climbing on his roof. And you notice the ladder is tilted. What are you going to do? You're going to make a judgment, hopefully. You're going to say, don't get on that ladder. Or, can I please help you? Or, I have a better ladder. Now, if he says, mind your own business, then I guess you mind your own business. But most of us instinctively are just going to make a judgment to love our neighbor and say, you're about to do something that's really going to hurt you. Don't do that. Amen? That's a judgment. That's what he's talking about here. Now, hopefully, if we had a rich neighbor on one side and a poor neighbor on one side, and they both were doing stupid things with their ladder, we'd treat them equally. Amen? We'd offer our wisdom to them. We would not hold back against them. This is very practical. This is very applicable. Notice he's dealing with the absence of motive. Matter of fact, he's telling them, do not get into motive here. Motive causes a lot of problems because what it does is it causes a smokescreen that causes us to mitigate the action that needs to be looked at, that needs to be considered, that needs to be judged. Matter of fact, like in our area right now, where one of our campuses in Pittsburgh, we've got a racial tension going on in the one neighborhood. And I've noticed the people that are fueling the tension are avoiding what was done and talking about what they consider to be the motive. How do they know what the motive was? You know what motives turn into? Excuses. That's what motives turn into, okay? So what the Bible is saying here is, to judge obviously and consistently and without partiality. Do not assume their motives. So point number one, not all judgment is bad. Point number two, do not assume motive. Let's move to point number three. Number three is don't make up your own judgments. Number three is don't make up your own judgments. Let's look at Romans 14. 1-5. You don't have that. I'm sorry, dear. Okay. I, you're not the only one I've done that to. Trust me. Okay, let's go there because I want to read it to you. You're familiar with this. When you hear it, you'll say, oh, yeah, I've heard that before. But let's just read it out of the Bible. Romans 14, 1-5. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. For one person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, I don't care what you eat as long as you give thanks for it, okay? I don't care what day you worship on as long as you do it as unto me. But when somebody makes a rule and says, unless you meet at 10 at Sunday at 10 o'clock, then you must not really be a Christian, right? There's a group that says if you don't meet on Saturdays in worship, that you have the mark of the beast. Well, I know we have churches in our network that they have worship services on Saturday night. You know why they do it? So people come to church. What is the difference in the day, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't you make a judgment because I haven't made a judgment. Don't make up a rule where there is no rule. That's what legalism is, where men makes up rules where God hasn't made up a rule. He's saying, you can have an opinion. You can have an opinion on it. You know, we get all kind of nutrition opinions here, don't we? Right? But I'm not going to judge somebody on what they eat, on whether they love Jesus or not. Come on, give me a break. Okay? I might give them some advice if they want to live long. Okay? Hello? If they want my advice. But it has nothing to do with their maturity or their spirituality or how much they love God or how much God loves them or any of those things. So let's just get over ourselves and move on. Amen? Maybe that was for somebody here. Probably. Okay. James 4:12 says there is one lawgiver, and we're not him, right? It's Jesus who is the lawgiver. Now, it's interesting that in that very same chapter, Matthew 7, let's go back to Matthew 7, verse 15. The very same chapter where Jesus starts out saying not to judge, he's putting that in context. And I think one of the what that first phrase really means is do not make up your own judgments. I'm not passing judgment. God has already decided something. Okay? So here he says in this same chapter, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. What's he talking about? He's talking about passing judgment, isn't he? Like, look at the fruit of something and make a decision in this very same chapter. Actually, in verse 6, the last verse I read you, after Jesus talked about not judging, he said this, do not cast your pearls before swine. So what's he telling you to do? You've got to make a judgment. You've got to make an appraisal. Okay? Now, he's not giving you the authority to make up your own standards. That's where we get into trouble. When you start making up your own standards, when you start saying, you know, unless a person dresses this way or talks this way or wears their hair this way or worships this way, then they're not acceptable to God when God hasn't addressed those things. All right? Again, you can have opinions. We can talk about that. We can discuss about it. But we can't be authoritative. We can't have dogma or doctrine on that subject. Okay? So point number 3 is very simple. Stick to the word. Don't invent your own judgments. Do not invent your own standards. Now listen, here's the exception. It's okay to apply your own standards to your own life that you don't create and try to put on other people. Are you with me? There may be certain convictions you have. One of them might be what we just talked about, food, for instance. That may be a deep conviction, but it's not dogma. It's not doctrine. It doesn't make people holy or unholy. Are you with me? And so the Lord may just deal with you about little areas of your life, like things you do or things you don't do. There may be things in your life that used to be okay, and they're not sin, but the Lord just said, you know, they're just a hindrance. I want you to leave them go. I don't want you to lay that down. You can't turn around and bring that to somebody and put that on them. Yeah. Okay, let me give you an illustration. When I was a kid, I was a boxer. I got a big wingspan, okay? So I was a boxer. All right? And it came in handy changing schools. I think I was in 9 schools by the time I was in 7th grade or something. So, you know, I had that it probably wasn't the best thing for me mentally. It just made me more angry. But anyway, it's a whole other story. But I remember one day after being a Christian for several years, I enjoyed boxing. I loved the sport of boxing. I mean, I knew who the boxers were. Are you with me? And I'm watching this boxing match, and the Lord just speaks to me and says, you're done with that. I mean, like that. And that's been 30 years ago. And I haven't seen a boxing match. I couldn't tell you who the boxers are. But I don't go around telling people. That was bad for me. Okay? There was something that was a tender point in my heart. And I don't mean tender in the good sense. I mean a weakness in my own heart that absorbing that and walking in that, you know, was not going to be. God knew the end. I know I heard the Lord there. But I don't go around when a friend of mine's walking in a boxing match, say, you shouldn't be doing that. Are you with me?
Yeah.
See, that's creating a standard that is not in the Bible. Okay? I think it's worth discussing. I mean, people beating each other up might not be the best thing in the world, but that's a discussion we can have. That's not a dogma. Are you with me? Yeah. There's a difference. Okay, keep rolling here. So I gave you 3 points. You got them? Point number 4 is that if we are silent when God speaks, we judge God. I think I'm going to give you my opinion on this. I think the church is just as guilty as judging God as a whole as we are of making other unbiblical judgments. And I think we are guilty of making other unbiblical judgments. And I think God wants to clean up our act, and I think he wants to clean it up by us starting dealing with ourselves. I think we ought to have inward integrity so that we could have outward expression. Amen? I think if we would judge ourselves personally, hold ourselves, and then our contact of our discipleship, the people that we're doing life together, as we begin to raise a standard in that group and say, come on, let's live right, let's do what God wants us to do, I think that gives us the integrity to have some outward expression. Granted, we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to be in process, okay? I think it matters a lot, not just the Lord where you're at, but what direction you're rolling in. I believe that, okay? But the other side of it is, I think there are things that God in his mercy has judged where he's screaming to our neighbors, please don't get on that ladder. And the church is sitting there with tape on our mouth being silent. Okay? You know, I was in a lawsuit one time with Planned Parenthood. They were suing us for hurting their business. Hallelujah. And we were guilty. They didn't prevail, by the way. It was an act of intimidation. And they said to me, they quoted some things that I had said in my sermons. They had sent spies to our church. And they were buying our recordings and everything. And they were listening to things. I was in a great way to preach the gospel. Isn't it amazing? who knew they were going to become churchgoers? But anyway, they said, Pastor Tusi, didn't you say, cursed is the man who accepts the bribe on the part of the innocent? I said, no, I didn't say that. And the whole list, they just went down the list. And I kept saying, no, I didn't say that. And then they pushed these recordings and these dates and bulletins. I mean, they were all organized, this great big group of New York lawyers, you know. And I said, well, you know, I said, I didn't say any of those things. I said, I just said what God said. I said, I'm just the messenger boy. I said, you got to sue God if you're offended at that. I didn't make any of that up. That's all what God said. See, I think that's the place God wants us to be, where we are dealing with things that are unpleasant, things of sin, things that destroy families, things that destroy cultures, things that destroy people's lives. We're not speaking to them because we're personally offended by them. Hear me. And obviously there are things that personally offend us. But God wants to bring us to the place where we're broken over those things because we see that they are destroying people's lives. And we can speak with wholeness because we know that God loves those people. And he's saying, please don't get on that ladder. Please with one of my sons or please with one of my daughters. Go to their neighbor and say, don't get up there. That's going to hurt you. You're going to fall. And it's going to destroy your life. Look at Proverbs 6 with me for a minute. There are six things which the Lord hates. God hates things. That's a revelation to people. God hates things that hurt people. It's not complicated. God hates and is opposed to the things that want to destroy your life. He hates them because he loves you. He couldn't love you if he didn't hate what is destined to destroy you. Do you get that? Okay? There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Notice how many of these have to do with our relationships. Wow. So I think what God is saying here really is this inward integrity thing is a big thing. Now, he does talk about the hands that said shed innocent blood. That's a big deal to God. You know, God said to Abel, I hear the blood crying from the ground. God still hears the blood crying from the ground. So take the issue of child sacrifice, what we call abortion. For instance, if the church is silent where God has clearly spoken, then we're passing judgment on God. We're saying, God, you have no right to speak to this. We don't represent you. We don't want to articulate your heart. We don't want to articulate your thoughts. We're not interested in rescuing people who this is going to destroy their lives. Now, granted, there's a way to do it. There's a way not to do it. I understand that. But here's the way to do it. The way to do it is have your heart broken. Are you with me? So that even though in the natural, some of those things can be deeply offensive to us. Like some of the, like just for instance, like some of the graphic pictures. I've had people say, oh, those graphic pictures, like of aborted children, if you've ever seen, oh, they're so offensive. I said, I know, they're terrible. I can't stand to look at them. But they're reality. They're truth. Yes. They're heartbreaking. But our heart needs to be broken. Right? So what I'm saying is, if God speaks and we choose intentionally to be, it's one thing not to know what to say, right? And there's lots of times, believe it or not, I don't know what to say. And there's a time just to be silent. But when it's clear that God needs one of his children to be a good neighbor, to speak up for somebody, to defend somebody, whether they're poor or rich, that we ought to just be able to say, look, this is what God said. I don't have an agenda against you. I don't want to see you go down. I don't want to see you hit the ground. I don't want to see your ladder go out. And I know you might think I'm bringing you bad news, but I'm just telling you, that ladder you're on, it's not everything it's cracked up to be, and that thing's coming down. Amen? Okay, now just hold that thought. And let's go to John 3:16. You remember John 3:16, right? Let's put John 3:16 in context in the light of what I've just shared with you. Okay? Okay, we know this verse, I think, I hope. For God so loved the world. Now, you know what the Bible's going to do amazingly in the next couple of verses? It's going to tell us how he loved the world. Just like Jesus told us how to love in Leviticus 19, okay, and how to make proper judgments. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. So the purpose of Jesus' coming was not to pass judgment. And that's good news, right? Okay, let's keep reading. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe him has been judged already. Why did Jesus come not to judge the world? Because the world is already under judgment. There doesn't have to be another judgment. God had already decreed that all men are sinners. Everybody's lost. Everybody's gone their own way. Right? That's already a done deal. Now, some people don't know that, but the truth is that judgment eternally has already been registered. Does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the unpardonable sin? My understanding of the unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus. Every other sin can be forgiven, but rejecting the one who saves you. Okay? Let's keep reading. One more verse. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what our ministry is? Our ministry is to go to people and tell them there is a judgment that has already been satisfied. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujeh. Anybody here own anything on your house? Okay? Wouldn't it be neat this afternoon if somebody knocked on your door and say, you know that judgment against your house? Somebody just satisfied it. Somebody just satisfied it. It wouldn't be good news if your house was paid off and they came and said, guess what? The bank isn't taking your house. Well, they shouldn't because I don't owe them anything, right? And see, that's how a lot of the world is thinking because they don't even know that they are headed for a cliff, that their ladder's about to cave in. They don't know that there's a judgment, that Jesus came and became and took our pain and took our suffering for us. Hallelujah. See, that's where 2 Corinthians 5 comes in. It says that we have the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? 2 Corinthians 5:18, which comes after 2 Corinthians 5:17, that was quoted on the video that we showed today. 17 says, if we're in Christ, behold, all things would be, we're new creatures, all things have become new. 5:18 says that we are to become ambassadors and we're to go to the world and plead with them to accept the freedom from judgment, that their sin has been forgiven them. Hallelujah. Yeah. So if we walk around pretending like there is no judgment, then we miss what God is trying to do. If we walk around making up our own judgments, we confuse what God is trying to do. If we don't start with our own heart and making judgments here, none of the other judgments will ever be clear to us, because they'll just flow out of our own human weakness and frailness and circumstances and harms and traumas and everything that's happened in our life that people have done to us or we've done to ourselves, right? And if we walk around describing motive to people, thinking that we really know, listen, you and I don't know why, I don't know why I do some things. Hello? Come on, smile at me. Because you don't know why you do some things either. But there are some things that as I grow in God, God is still being faithful, and he's attempting to get to the bottom of the barrel to help me clarify that, amen? Because he wants me to be free, because he's not going to lower the standard. He is who he is, and he demands what he demands, and I've got to come to his level. He's already come to my level. He's already come and bore my pain and bore my embarrassment and bore my shame and bore my sin and went into hell and was risen on the third day. He's already put himself in my place. Now it's time for me to put myself in his place by the invitation of grace that he's given me. Hallelujah. Yeah. So Jesus gets these group of guys together and says, listen, I don't want you to judge like the world judges. I want your judgment to start with you. I want you to get this thing out of your own eye so you can see straight. And then when a false prophet comes along, you'll be able to identify them, because you'll be able to make accurate judgments now, right? Isn't that the whole point of maturity in life, is able to make good decisions? A decision is a judgment. I'm going to make this decision. And thank God, you know, I know in my life I needed trained in how to do that. I needed loving people around me who knew God's word, who would sit me down and look me in the eyes and say, I know you love your ladder, but it's going to kill you. Amen? Yeah. That's what love is. That's what love looks like. See, if we don't take our place, if we remain silent when God is speaking, we're going to let people who don't know God define what love is. We're going to let them define what judgment. We're giving away everything that God gave us the authority and the responsibility to go and do. Amen. Hallelujah. Like I said, this is not comprehensive, but those four little points have helped me. They've helped guide me, adjust me as I've gone. And I think by the grace of God, they've given me some clarity, especially as a minister, where I could speak to things with God's heart, things sometimes that need to be spoken to. Are you with me? Amen. Can we just stand up together for a minute? So I want to ask you a question. Let's pretend like just me and you this morning. If you're comfortable just closing your eyes, let's pretend this morning like it's just me and you having a cup of coffee. Okay? Just me and you, we're sitting around, you invited me over, and we're gonna have a cup of coffee. And I say to you, there's something I really want to talk to you about. How deep is your gulp? All right, how deep is your gulp? And what does that look like going forward in your life? See, I've been there. I've been through this. I'm not done in my life, trust me. Okay, I still need people around me that will speak the truth and love to me, because I want to get better. But I just want to go back to that one thing I share with you, that how we receive correction will be one of the largest determining factors in our life. It's the ability to gather information and put it to good use in our family.
And sometimes it will come through flawed vessels, and it will come in flawed tones, but it's still good. And a wise man, a wise woman can grab that and take hold of that. Correction is not rejection. Okay? If you suffer from some of those things, like most of the human race does, okay, if that's a tender spot in your life, I'm not saying it's going to go away this morning, but I'm asking you to make a decision to let God's word trump everything else. Let God's word be the king. Let God's word be the final say in my life. And as a scary place that seems to be, you know what? I found out it's the safest place because God is consistent. The first song we sang today was about a God who never changes. Boy, does that, man, does that give me hope. There is no shifting shadow in him. Amen. Amen. Well, we're just it's just me and you. It's just me and you. Tony, why don't you come back up with your guitar? Just if something on your heart, if you've got a be dismissed today, you feel free to do that. But I want to just be a little vulnerable this morning, okay? We're a family, right? This is a Pharisee-free zone here. We're for each other. We don't celebrate each other's defeats. We celebrate each other's victories, and we walk with each other through our struggles. You know, I always told our church, it's okay to suffer. It's just not okay to suffer alone. You don't have the luxury of being alone. You gave that up when you gave your life to Jesus. Hallelujah. But if that whole thing about just really being able to walk in a place where correction is not rejection, if that rang a bell, I want you to be vulnerable enough to come up and say, you know what, I want to offer that up to the Lord. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to pray for you necessarily, but I want to lay hands and ask the Lord to stir something up in you, to be able to release that, to get to another place in life. I know it's a vulnerable thing I'm doing here, but I think we're in a good place to do that this morning. Amen? How bad do you want to be free? How bad do you want to grow and be mature? Not be intimidated. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're good, Lord. You're good. You're good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that you care for us. That you care for us. Know that your word is called the sword sometimes because it does get in there and cut some things up sometimes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you're up here this morning, just put your palms out to the Lord. Just they don't have to be high. Just put them out. Just a posture. I was reading a book by a lawyer, and he said he always told his clients when they were in court to keep their hands open. He said there's something about posture, not to begin to clench their fists when they were getting angry or they were feeling threatened. I thought, wow, that's a lot of wisdom. I think there's truth there. Hallelujah. I want the rest of us just to think. I'm sure you've been here. Just maybe stretch your hand out towards somebody up here. Just, Lord, just bless them this morning. Just bless them this morning. Just encourage them, Jesus. Let them know. I feel like the Lord wants to look in some people's eyes this morning and say, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I have good for you.